His name, there is power. In His name, there's hope. In His name, the sick have been healed. In His name, the dead have been raised. In His name, sin has been broken and freedom abounds. And Father, we pray our gratitude this morning for the precious Son, Jesus, whose name has given us life. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. And it's in that precious and holy and wonderful name, Jesus, that we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. And would you thank the worship team for leading us this morning? Thank you so much. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 will be our text this morning. Thank you so much for being here. As you're turning there, let me just quickly remind you that next week we are having one service, and it's going to be at 10:30. So you're fine. Come at the same time. I told the first service, if they come at 9 o'clock, they'll be here an hour and a half early and might be sitting in your seat. All right. So make sure you prepare for that. We're going to have extra seats. We're setting up for Christmas Eve that Sunday before. So this room will be filled with extra seats. And so we're going to have one service on the 23rd at 10:30. And then on the 24th, obviously Christmas Eve, just a reminder, we'll have three services, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock. So we are going to continue today in our series called The Gift. And we've been in this now for a couple of weeks. I've decided that this Christmas, we're going to focus specifically in Matthew chapter 2, although we're in Exodus 30 this morning. But Matthew chapter 2 brings the Christmas story from the Magi's perspective. And for those of you who perhaps weren't here the first week, I shared that we have a lot of things wrong traditionally when it comes to the Magi. For instance, we ask the question, well, who are these guys? And we sing the song that they're three kings. And actually, they're not kings. They're astrologers. They studied the stars. The other thing that we sometimes assume is that there were three of them. We know for a fact that there was three gifts that were given, but we don't know for sure if there was three of them. There could have been two. There could have been 30. The text just doesn't say. So we kind of assume that there's three wise men. But again, we don't know that for sure. The other thing that's interesting, and this picture portrays this, is we always assume that they rode in on camels. And again, the text doesn't say that. But don't you agree? Every nativity, every Christmas play has camels because that's what we assume that they rode in on. And we just don't know that. Another thing that we speculate is, you know, when did they show up? And where did they show up exactly? And all of our nativities at home have them there in the nativity scene. Like they're there just after the shepherds, right? No, the Bible says clearly, and I showed you this week one in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. They showed up when Jesus was a child, not an infant, a child. That's a different Greek word, right? It's closer to the word toddler today. But he was a child, and they showed up when he was in a house. So this is probably a better look of what it looked like when the wise men showed up. Jesus was a toddler, and they came, and they presented to him gifts. Now, with all this speculation, right, of who were these guys, and when did they show up, how old was Jesus, our best guess was somewhere around age of one. We know for sure he wasn't older than 2 years old, because King Herod decided he wanted to kill all the two-year-olds and down because he didn't want Jesus to be the king of the Jews, right? So we know he's not older than two, but again, it's speculation. The text just doesn't say. And I've tried to point this out every single week, and I want to point it out again. The reason we're doing this study called The Gift, the reason we're doing this study specifically out of Matthew 2 and studying the perspective from the Magi is because we know why they showed up. They showed up to give Jesus gifts. Specifically, we learned that they came to give the gift of worship. And we talked about that their hearts were full of worship week one. That's why their hands were so willing to give tangible gifts. And we challenged each other that week, particularly that if our hearts are full of worship, then we'll have no problem giving with our hands to Jesus. The second week, we talked about the gift of gold. I suggested to you that based on their questions, when they arrived into the city, they asked the question, where is the newborn king of the Jews? I suggest to you that they did know Jesus was a king and that they gave the gift of gold because gold was fitting for royalty. And there was a symbolism behind that gift. Well, today we're going to focus on the very next gift. Matthew chapter 2:11 says this, "And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him." Again, just to recount, they came to a house, right? They saw the child. The Greek word there is closer to the word toddler. What did they do? They first, when they entered the house, they worshiped him. Then they opened up their treasures. They presented with him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Today, I want to talk about the gift of frankincense. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever received for Christmas, perhaps, or maybe your birthday, or maybe a wedding gift, a gift that was just completely strange? It was weird. You didn't really know what it was. You kind of had to fake it a little bit. You were thankful, you were grateful, but you're like, kind of like, what is it, right? I'll never forget when Carrie and I were married 23 years ago, I was invited to come to the wedding shower at the church. Now, let me just tell you, that's probably one of the most awkward times for guys. You're the only guy there. You don't know what you're supposed to do. They're oohing and aahing over gifts that you already pre-registered for, so you kind of feel like it's fake. Like, oh, wow, the china I picked out. Awesome. Thank you. And I really had to find a job. And so my job was to collect the trash and the wrappings and take stuff to the car. I just didn't want to be in that room. And I'll never forget, Carrie was doing a good job opening up all the presents and commenting and oohing and aahing. And there was one particular gift she opened up, and it was a large bowl. I mean, just a huge bowl, like bigger than any bowl you would find in any store. Like, there's no way this is fitting in our cupboard. There's no way it probably will even fit in our kitchen. It's just a ginormous bowl. And on top of it, it had flowers, and it kind of looked like they stole it out of that old restaurant, Chi Chi's, like when it went out of business. Like, they got rid of all their giant nacho bowls, and this lady that came to the shower decided to grab one and wrap it up for Carrie. And I remember kind of catching Carrie's eye, like, did we register for the Chi Chi's ginormous fiesta bowl? And she's kind of like, you know, no. Like, she's still unwrapping it 10 minutes later, still unwrapping it. And she literally says, wow, what a festive gift. And I thought, man, that's perfect. Because I would have said in my untactful way, this is the strangest gift I've ever received or seen at any kind of wedding shower. Like, what were you thinking? You know, I wouldn't have done that. That would have been rude, right? But Carrie kind of, we had that talk on the, you know, as I'm collecting all the gifts, I'm like, well, there is a positive side. We can put all the other gifts in the bowl to take to the car, right? I think all of us at times have received a strange gift. There's this funny story about this son who was very wealthy. He lived in Brazil, and he wanted to get his mother something nice for Christmas. He couldn't see her for Christmas, and so she already had everything that money could buy. So he decided to buy her this rare Amazon bird, and he had it delivered to her for Christmas, and he waited until Christmas evening to see how she liked it because he had it delivered actually on Christmas morning. And so after the day went on, he finally called her and said, Mom, how did you like the rare Amazon bird I gave you? And she said, my son, I have not tasted a more delicious bird in all my life. And so I share that corny story with you this morning to illustrate that sometimes we all receive gifts that are just strange. We don't understand what they're for. We don't understand the purpose of it, right? And sometimes these gifts collect space in our basement or in our garage, or sometimes we just get rid of them altogether, right? And I would suggest to you that perhaps, again, I'm speculating, perhaps that's where the gift of frankincense fell into this category. Almost kind of like, well, what is this? Think about it. When the wise men showed up, they entered the house, they presented the gift of gold. As I shared last week, Mary and Joseph were poor, so gold would have been a very valuable, practical gift. They could have used that gift. But I imagine when they got to the gift of frankincense, although I'm sure they understood what it is, I don't think that they fully gathered how they were going to use it. And so I thought what I would do this morning is I would share with you not only what is frankincense, but how it was used in Scripture. And so bear with me because I want to teach you for 10 minutes or so on how it was used specifically. And then at the very end, we're going to draw some conclusions and make some applications to our own life. Because let's be honest just for a moment. When I read to you Matthew 2:11, it said they gave Jesus the gift of gold. And that was an easy message because we could easily point to other verses that says, where's the newborn king of the Jews? And we can easily do a study on gold in that day, which we did, and learn that that was a gift given to royalty. And we can put the pieces together and we can draw some conclusions why they gave Jesus the gift of gold. But the gift of frankincense is a little bit more difficult. Now, we can speculate. And there's a lot of good authors and there's a lot of good Bible scholars that have written many books that speculate why the gift of frankincense was given to Jesus. But let's be real. In Matthew 2:11, it doesn't say. It doesn't say. So what I want to do this morning is I want to show you from the Word of God what the Bible does say about frankincense. And let's learn a little bit about that before we draw some conclusions, all right? So question number one real quickly is, what is frankincense? Well, frankincense, simply put, was a perfume or a fragrance. It was made from a specific Arabian tree, and here's how they made it. They would find this rare tree, and they would cut into it. They wouldn't chop it down like we would do with our Christmas trees, but they would just kind of cut into it, and there would be sap that would flow from this tree. And instead of collecting it, they would let it harden on the tree itself for about 3 months. And it would become hard, and after about 3 months, they would come back to the tree that they cut this little slit in, producing this yellow sap, and it would harden, and then they would scrape it into a jar. They would use the frankincense, the sap that came from this tree in this jar, and they would burn it. And when they burned it, it would create a sweet-smelling fragrance, and sometimes they would turn it into a perfume. So that's what it is. That's what frankincense is. Now, let's ask another question. How was it used in Scripture? I want you to look in Exodus chapter 30, because specifically it talks about frankincense. If you have a Bible, look at chapter 30, Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. If you don't have a Bible, maybe borrow your neighbor's or look over at your neighbor's, pull out your phone, pull out a Bible app, and check out what God's word says. Verse 34 of chapter 30 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, mullus shell, galbanum, and mix them with fragrant spices with,'" here it is, "'pure frankincense.'" Okay? The phrase here, "pure frankincense," is what I just described to you. It's what came out of the tree, it's what hardened, it's what was in the jar, and they would use incense, all right? So the Lord, again, is instructing Moses to take all of these spices, which frankincense was part of. Now check it out. It said, "Weigh it out in equal amounts." Verse 35, "Using the usual techniques of the incense maker, blend the spices together and sprinkle them with salt to produce a pure and holy incense. Grind some of the mixture into a very fine powder and put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant where I will meet with you in the tabernacle. You must treat this incense as most holy." Now, make a note of this. Verse 37. "Never," again, the Lord is speaking to Moses, "never use this formula to make this incense for yourself. It's reserved for the Lord, and you must treat it as holy. Anyone who makes incense like this for personal use will be cut off from the community." Now, what we can glean from this passage, Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 38, is one of the ways frankincense was used in Scripture was it was used at the altar of incense. You say, okay, Pastor Jeff, we're really getting, you know, nerdy in here. We're really getting a little bit of history. Hang with me, okay? There's going to be an application that's going to make sense that comes from this. But in order to understand exactly what the altar of incense is, I have to show you a map. I have to show you the temple, the tabernacle. Actually, this is the tabernacle. which was changed to the temple. Okay, so this is a picture of a replica of the actual tabernacle as instructed by the Lord given to Moses, right? You'll recall, quick history lesson, that when the children of Israel in the wilderness, they followed a cloud during the day. God's presence was in the cloud. Then at night, what happened to that cloud? It turned to a pillar of what? Right? But they would set up a tabernacle, and the cloud would then fill up the Holy of Holies. Now, this tabernacle, and I have a pointer here, so I'll try to use this, was 150 feet long. It was 75 feet wide. You can't see it here, but there was an entrance that was 30 feet. And this is where all the people would gather. They would gather in here, and they would do their sacrifice right here. Now, this right here, although the whole thing is called a tabernacle, this right here, it was called something special. Impress your neighbor right now. What was that called? The holy place, right? I'll go over on this side. The holy place. Inside this tent, only priests could go in. And the priests could only go in half of this tent. Only the high priest could go to the back of the tent because even though it was called the holy place, the back place was called the what? The Holy of Holies. Now, I got another picture for you. It's kind of like a cartoon drawing of the Holy of Holies here. They peel back the curtain. Again, all this is called the holy place. This is the lampstand. This is the table of showbread. Right here, this is the veil. And inside here, what is this? Ark of the Covenant. And here's the Shekinah glory of God. This is the place where God's presence dwelt. So the cloud would be up here, and they would set up the tabernacle, and he would dwell above the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you're saying, okay, you're getting all nerdy. I mean, hold on, bear with me, okay? Because these verses which we just read about frankincense, okay? So again, Matthew 2, verse 11, they gave Jesus frankincense. And we have to go to the Old Testament to figure out why in the world are they talking about frankincense. And we learn that God gave Moses instructions for a special concoction of incense that includes pure frankincense that goes right here on the altar of incense. So what happens every single day, a high priest would go into the holy place, not into the Holy of Holies. If he went in there, he'd die. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. He would go in here, though. The priest would go in here twice a day and burn incense. And the Lord was pretty specific. This is how I want the incense. I want it to be these fragrant spices, but of the formula is pure frankincense, an incense that is burned before the presence of the Lord. Pretty interesting, right? Now, stay with me. A second way it was used, not just on the altar of incense, but it was also used as a fragrant offering. You don't need to turn there, but write this down. Feel free to turn there. I'm going to go quick, though. It was Leviticus chapter 6, just a chapter or a book over. Leviticus chapter 6, specifically in verse 14. Again, the Lord has given instructions, and he says, these are the instructions regarding the grain offering. Aaron's sons must present this offering to the Lord in front of the altar. Okay, again, we're talking about the incense. Now, I want you to see this and listen to this. Don't miss this, okay? If your son or daughter right now is sleeping, you have my permission to lovingly shake them. If your spouse is sleeping, you have my permission to punch them, all right? And I mean that in the lovingest way. I'm joking, all right? But wake up, because don't miss it. You might have missed everything that I've said up to this point, but this is the point that we're going to build application on. So listen to the verse, okay? Verse 15 of chapter 6 of Leviticus says this, the priest on duty will take the grain offering and a handful of choice flour moistened with olive oil and together with all the frankincense. Now here it is. He will burn this representation portion on the altar. Why? Because it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Here's the point. The reason the Lord instructed Moses saying, hey, when the priest goes into the tabernacle and into the temple, when the priest goes in there, I don't want the priest just choosing his flavor of the day. You know, I don't want him going to the mall and going to Yankee Candle and smelling all the candles and choosing his favorite. No, there's a special concoction, and it's going to include frankincense. And here's why, because when this scent that has frankincense in it, when it is offered up to the Lord, it says to us in Leviticus chapter 6 that it is an aroma that pleases God. Simply put, when this incense went up to God or before God, it made him smile. It was his favorite. It pleased him. It honored him. It glorified him. Frankincense was part of this concoction, right? My wife loves candles. Guys, anybody here can relate to me? Does your wife love candles in your house? Like any guy here at all can relate to me? Guys, are you awake? Guys, I guess your wives, any women here like candles? All right, the women, all right. So that's what you need to buy your wife for Christmas, apparently. You didn't know that. I just saved you. Good sale going on at Bath & Body. But anyway, my wife loves candles, and she burns candles all the time, and she'll experiment with different scents, and she'll know that sometimes I'm pretty opinionated, and I'll tell her, no, I don't like that too flowery, or, you know, ooh, that one is too fruity. And so she found a scent, to her credit, that I love, and it's this scent that we burn in our house this time of year. And it's the basically balsam. It smells like spruce. It smells like an evergreen. Our house smells like Christmas. It's just like, you know, you walk in and people are like, it smells like people are cutting down Christmas trees in my house, right? And my wife is smart because she knows if I like the scent, then she can buy as many candles as she wants, right? And we've gone through like 3 or 4 of these. And so, like, I kid you not, like, I'm admitting this to you. My wife loves candles, but I'm starting to like candles as well. And like, I'll have a bad day at work or a bad day and just in general, and I'll come home and like, I open up the door and there's just that scent of evergreen right in our house. And I'm just like, I hate to admit it, I'm just like, ooh. This kind of relaxes me just for a moment, right? Maybe for you, it's like you come home and someone made fresh baked cookies, right? You come home and you smell that aroma and you're just like, life's better. Life's just better right now. Where's the cookies? I'm like, I'm sorry, it's a candle. Like, what? I'll eat the candle, right? That's just a mean trick. Make cookies, right? And in some respects, I know this illustration isn't perfect, and I know it's not even on the same level, so I'm not even trying to equate the two, but in some respects, think about it. God is saying to Moses, frankincense is my choice. Frankincense is part of a formula which, when that is burnt, pleases me. In some respects, makes me smile, right? And so we have to ask the question, well, why then did the Magi give Jesus frankincense? Is it possible that they recognized that Jesus wasn't just the king, but he was also God? Is it possible that they did studies in the Old Testament law? Because they were scholars and they had a knowledge, perhaps they understood how frankincense was used. Were they being symbolic here? Again, I don't know. We don't know. It's speculation. But here's the point that I want to make for today as it relates to application for us. Regardless if the Magi knew that Jesus is God, church, do we know that Jesus is God? We do. How do we know that Jesus is God? It's not because we have a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's because we believe that the Word of God clearly communicates that Jesus is not just man. Jesus is not just any ordinary human who came to this earth. He is 100% man and 100% God when he came to this earth. But the fact of the matter is, when he put on human flesh, he did not stop being God. Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, is God, and we choose to put our faith and belief in the fact that he is God. So regardless if your friends think that Jesus is God, regardless if your family thinks that Jesus is God, regardless if the Magi had an understanding if Jesus was God or not, the fact of the matter is, because we put our faith in the Bible says Jesus Christ is God. Amen? And so we can look at Scripture, for instance. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. I'm summarizing these verses. It says, he will be called Emmanuel. We sang songs about that this morning, which means God is with us. Who is he there? It's Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Another great verse is Isaiah 9, 6 that we use at Christmas time. It says, for unto us a child is born. And at the end of it, it says, and he shall be called Mighty God. In Luke chapter 7, verse 16, when the widow's son was resurrected by Jesus himself, they said as a testimony, God has come to his people. They're recognizing that Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, we quote this one all the time. In the beginning was the Word. Let me ask you a question. That capital W word, who is that? Who is that referring to? It's Jesus. It's a name for Jesus. You can replace the name Word there with Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. And the Word, or Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. John makes it extremely clear to us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. I love this verse. It says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the author says, the Son, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And finally, John tells us in 1 John 5, 20, that Jesus Christ is the true God. Listen, I don't know if the Magi fully understood that Jesus was God. Again, last week I said it, I think they understood that he was going to be king of the Jews someday. But did he understand, did they understand that Jesus is God? I don't know, but I do know this. God's word is clear. Jesus is God. And so the question we have to ask ourselves as it applies to us is, what aroma can we offer God from our life that will please him? If frankincense was combined with other spices for the sole purpose of having something continually before God that would simply please him, an aroma that would please him. The question we have to ask ourselves is, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior and he lives inside of us, then what can we offer from our life that will bring a pleasing aroma before him? And so I started studying scripture, and although this is not an exhaustive list, I came up with three things. Three things from our life that can be a pleasing aroma to God, that we can give Jesus as God this Christmas. Number one, we can give him our prayers. We can offer up to Jesus our prayers. Matter of fact, do you know that the Bible says that when we choose to pray, literally is like an incense, a fragrant offering that is being brought before God. Let me show you this on the screen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. If you want to do an interesting Bible study, study the first line. That's an interesting one. I could speak all day on that first line. It says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders. You can ask the question, what in the world is that? You can study it. Amazing. But we're getting a snapshot into heaven from John, and John's telling us something about Jesus right now. He says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, what did they do? They fell down. What are they doing? They're worshiping the Lamb. Who's the Lamb, church? It's Jesus. Now check this out. Each one of the living creatures and each one of the elders had a harp. I get that. I know what a harp is. I didn't need to go to like any commentary to figure out what a harp was. But the next phrase I did, because it just blew my mind away, right? It says, and they were also holding golden bowls. Like, immediately, I'm starting to think of my wife's Fiesta Bowl. Like, maybe we have one of the bowls, right? But the bowls are full of, what's the word? And I'm like, what's the incense? Thank the Lord, John explains what the incense is. He says, these bowls are full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. What does this mean for you and I? Listen, church, when you take the time to pray and you offer up your prayers, not only does God hear your prayers, you ready for this? He saves them. He collects them. They're constantly before him. This scene in heaven is talking about these living creatures, and we often talk about holy, 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 where the angels of God are constantly before the throne, worshiping God, giving him praise, giving him glory. But guess what's in their hands? In their hands before Jesus are these bowls of incense, which are our prayers. So when you take the time to pray, and I'm not talking just a small little prayer before, you know, lunch or before bed, but when you take the time to pray, that is being offered up before God, and that's a fragrant offering from you to God. You ready for this? That's pleasing him. That's making him smile. That brings him glory. So something real simple that you and I could offer Jesus this Christmas is just more time with him in prayer. Number two, we can also offer up our love. Our love. Again, just looking at Scripture, what does Scripture say about our love? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 tells us that when we follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, check it out, as a fragrant offering. There it is again. And a sacrifice to God. In other words, we know that when Jesus sacrificed his life, lived a selfless life, we know that it pleased God, that it was a fragrant offering that pleased God. But Paul here takes it a step further. He says, in the same way. He's not saying we need to go die on a cross, but he's saying in the same way. What way? The way of Jesus' love, the way that he was selfless, the way that he gave himself up, the way that he put others first. That love, when it pours out of us, is a fragrant offering to God. One way you can please God is simply fill up in the love of God and have that love pour out of you. And when it pours out of you, you're pleasing God. It's a fragrant offering. Number three, and we're done with this, and team, you can come up. Worship team, you can come up. Is we can offer up our witness. Our witness. Let me show you from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant procession and uses us to spread the aroma, there it is, of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Check out what Paul says. He says to the church in Corinth, he says, listen, do you want to make a difference everywhere? Then the aroma of Jesus and the knowledge that is coming out of you just from how you're living should point to Jesus. Now, he says something pretty interesting. For some people, it's going to be a pleasing aroma. They're going to see by how you talk and how you act and how you love and how you respond to stressful situations when everybody else is freaking out and giving into their flesh. You respond a different way, which is abnormal in our society. It's because of Jesus. That's going to be an aroma coming out of your life that people are like, wow, that's attractive. That's sweet smelling. I like that. And Paul's saying, this is how you make Jesus known everywhere. He says, but to others, it's not a pleasing smell. And you have all experienced this. Have you ever been perhaps at a store or maybe at a sporting event or maybe even at work and you kind of start talking to somebody you really don't know, and as you're talking to them for a while, you kind of have this inkling that they're a Christian because of how they're talking and how they're acting, and finally one of you has the courage to talk about the fact that you're Christians and you both realize you're Christians and you kind of have this smile like, oh man, that's awesome. That's what we're talking about here. You're sending an aroma that's pleasing to one another. But have you ever had the reverse happen? You got the courage to witness. You got the courage to talk about Jesus. You got the courage to share Jesus, and it was offensive to the person you were talking about because they want nothing to do with Jesus. You see, the bottom line is this. Our lives are supposed to witness Jesus. And to some, it's going to please them, and to others, it's going to offend them. But our mission in life is to please God. Amen? Let me try to illustrate this as best I can. We had our life group connect that took place in the beginning of the school year. And we had over 300 people participate at this Life Group Connect. And the purpose of it is to get plugged into our different groups. And by the way, for some of you who are interested in groups, we're going to have another chance for you to get plugged in. Look in the bulletin, see Pastor Brad. But in our very first one, we had over 300 people here. And Brad's selling point, Pastor Brad's selling point was, hey, we're going to feed you canes. And man, did we feed you canes. Like I saw Brad that afternoon. I said, hey, how can I help? He says, honestly, he goes, I need somebody to pick up the canes. I'm like, all right, what am I picking up? And he says to me, he goes, you're picking up 900 chicken fingers. I'm like, 900? I'm thinking, I have a Kia. I don't know if it's all going to fit in my Kia. So I'm like, all right, I'll go pick up 900. So I show up at Canes and they only had, I think, 700 done. And I said, well, it's going to take me a while. So I went there and I started loading up my car and I filled up my front seat, passenger seat. And I filled up my entire back seat and I filled up the floor. And I had a little bit of floor space left for the last 200. And they said to me, hey, we really, you know, have a lot to do, but it's going to take 10 minutes. I'm like, hey, no problem. I'll wait. Right. And so that's in there in my car. And finally, after getting the other 200, I walk out to my car and I open it up. And it was like an oven, like, wah, like cane just permeated me. And like roll down the windows and I got in the car and I drove home, right? I didn't drive home. Whoops. Dropped off 200 in the Stimson fridge. Jeez. I drove to the church with all 900. I got here and I unloaded it. We went to the event. We ate all the chicken fingers. But would you not believe that my car smelled like canes for another month? In my coat and clothes, although I tried to wash them, just from that short little 10-minute drive, smelled like canes. And honestly, some people would get in my car, would go to a meeting, and like, oh my goodness, it smells like canes in here, right? It was obviously an offensive smell. Other people are like, dude, I wasn't hungry before I got in your car, but we need to go to Canes. And my point is this. When you live and I live the way Jesus wants us to, when we take that time to pray and just say, hey, God, it's just me and you, and I'm going to spend time just honoring you. And Lord, you know the areas of weakness that I need to work on, and you know the areas that I'm struggling in, and God, I need you to help me here and provide for me here. And God, I just want to get to know you better. When you take the time to do that, that's pleasing to God. But do you understand that when you live your life, you're sending some sort of an aroma to the public? And the aroma that you're sending from your life, hopefully, is representing Jesus. And yeah, to some, they're going to love that smell, and to others, they're going to reject that smell. But your job is to send an aroma out of your life that pleases God, our Heavenly Father. And I can't think of a better way to apply this message, knowing full well that Jesus is God. We come here and we sing Emmanuel, that God is with us. And we celebrate on Christmas season that God has come to save us. We believe Jesus is God. But church, there's a world out there that doesn't. And God set it up for us as we go throughout our day and our life, and as we go and take our kids to sports, and as we go to work, for the aroma that comes out of our life, he designed it to be Jesus. And so, yeah, we know that Jesus is God, but we got to show Jesus is God. And so maybe we can pray saying, God, would you help me with my love? I'm so selfish right now. I'm so caught up in myself. Can you help your love to pour in me so it pours out of me? And Lord, would you allow me, although I'm not perfect, I'm going to falter often, would you allow the words and my actions and my lifestyle to be a representation of Jesus? Because ultimately, that needs to be the aroma for my life. So church, I can't tell you why the Magi gave frankincense. It's kind of poetic and fun to think that maybe they gave it because he's God, but I keep reminding myself every Christmas, I know Jesus is God, and I have a responsibility to offer up an aroma to him, whether it's my prayer life, my love, or my witness. And I encourage you to do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend in your word this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunities we have just to dig deep into your word. And even look at all the specific details of the Old Testament as it related just to the incense that was supposed to be burned on the altar of incense. Lord, it's amazing what kind of God of detail that you are. But Lord, the biggest detail that you've invested in us is your son Jesus, where he came and died in our place. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you for the life that not only he gives us after we die, but the life that he wants to live in us and through us every day of our life. Help us to live that life because we know it's a sweet aroma to you. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing songs?
Light of the world, you step down into darkness.